have your Bibles and would like to read along with us, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to just read one verse, a very, very familiar passage. I know 1 Corinthians 13, as soon as I mentioned the Scriptures, a lot of you just immediately knew what I would be talking about. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter. It speaks of love. It describes love. And I know it uses the word charity. And I don't want you to be confused about that. I understand that there's differences in loves. We can make the statement that we have a love for our spouse. We can say that we love baseball. We can say we love a good steak or a good nap, you know, whatever it might be. And there's a difference in our loves, all right? Well, he speaks of charity here, and that's that Christ-like love, that that selfless giving of ourselves, that love that is not just of the affections or the heart, but it is a love of the mind and the will that the Lord had for us. There was nothing desirable about us. While we were yet sinners, He died for us. This is the kind of love that He describes here, and He uses the word charity. But the Scriptures also use the word love, where the Greek word that is translated charity here is also translated love. So today, at least, I'm going to probably make reference to love. Don't let that confuse you. I'm talking about that Christ-like love that here He uses the word charity. Other places He uses the word love. So I'm going to kind of use them interchangeably a little bit, if you would allow me to do that. And I just want to read one verse. And again, I mean, I could read the whole chapter. It'd all be very familiar to you. He's given us a wonderful description of what Christ-like love is. But He closes out this passage, this wonderful description of Christ-like love. He closes it out in verse 13. And He makes a statement, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. You know, it seems like for the past few weeks, within the past few weeks, we have studied faith and hope. We made the statement about faith. We said that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the idea that we can see the unseen with our mind. We see what our eyes cannot behold. It's like Abraham. Abraham could see a city with foundations whose builder and maker was God. And because he could see that city, because he could see that God behind that city, because he could understand that with his heart and his mind, he could see that, that allowed him to be and caused him to be obedient. We find that faith always manifests itself with works. Faith and works are so intertwined that James can't separate them. As we read James, he says you can't have faith without having works. They go together. And it's the idea that because I can see heaven, because I can see God, because I can make these things are real to me, then I try to live these things out. And we saw that in Abraham's life. Even as he would bring his only begotten son, Isaac. He'd take that son that the Lord had given him, the promised child, the one that's to be the heir, and he could carry him up into the mountain, and he would begin to even sacrifice him, and the Lord would stop him. But I'm going to tell you now, Abraham was about to kill the son. Abraham was about to take the life of the promised son. And how could he do this? How could he take the life of his son? Because he could see God, and he knew that God was faithful, and he knew that the Lord had promised him, and he could see those promises fulfilled in his heart and mind. This is faith. This is faith. It's a wonderful thing. A lot of times we think about faith and we make statements, you know, I need more faith. Faith is a good thing to have. We need more faith. We need to be more faithful. We need to be more about the Lord's work. And if we could ever see God the way that the Bible describes God, we won't have any problem having faith. And that's what we need, okay? He goes on talking about hope. We talked a couple weeks ago, maybe last week, I can't really remember, I guess it was 2 weeks ago, we talked about hope. And hope, we said, was the anchor of the soul. Hope is that idea that it keeps us from getting crashed into the coast. And we said that the coast represents, you know, the sea represents our life, and the coast represents maybe that we would be giving up. We would just we would not endure. We would give up on the Lord. We'd give up on His work. And so hope causes us to see the end, to understand what our end is. We understand that the Lord's going to come back. He's going to bring us this glorified body. He's going to give us that glorified body. And because we have this hope, we begin to purify ourselves even as He is pure. We continue on. We endure. It's like seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. You know, if you're ever in a tunnel and you think there's nothing but darkness, you may give up. You may quit walking. You may just stop. You may just shut her down because, look, there's no hope here. I'm just walking. There's nothing that I can keep on. There's nothing to keep me going. But if you can ever see just a little glimmer of light at the end of that tunnel, you can say, well, there's light there. It's okay. I can keep on. And that's what hope is. Hope allows us to see how our story ends. We see how our life ends. And when we can see that, well, we're just going to endure. We're going to keep on going. And so these things are great. These things are wonderful. These, I believe, all three are given us. I described them here a week or so ago as the flowers of Christianity. And they're just beautiful flowers. Faith and hope and love. Well, faith and hope we've defined. Well, love gives us the passion to keep going and to work. Faith brings works. Hope brings endurance. Love brings joy in the journey. Love is what causes us to want to work for the Lord. Love is what causes us to desire that perfection and that purity. Love causes us to have excitement and zeal and a holy desire. We'll go over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I love this passage. I used it as our verse of the week a few weeks ago, and then I went down and preached from it at McHenry last Sunday, because it's a wonderful verse, and it mentions these three again. And we talked about this, it seems like not too long ago. We talked about this passage, and we talked about how that if you go back in the history of the church at Thessalonica, that you find that when Paul and Silas, they went there and they began to preach, that they went there for about 3 weeks. And seemingly that's all that they were there. It was just 3 weeks. And in those 3 weeks there was riots. I mean, riots. The Bible makes a statement that the group of people, that they didn't want this preached. They didn't want the gospel preached. And they began to get some men and some people of the baser sorts, the Scripture says. You know, the ruffians, the rough crowd, and they begin to stir them up and begin to maybe try to harm Paul and Silas. And a man by the name of Jason, they took him, and they made a statement about Jason. Said, look, these are two, when they had Jason there in their presence, they made a statement that these that turned the world upside down, they've come here, and Jason has received them. And in other words, Paul and Silas, they're turning the world upside down. We had it all figured out. We've got our false gods. We've got everything the way we want it. And yet these men come and they turn the world upside down. And so we find that that's the environment that Thessalonica was born in this. This church was born in this environment. You think, well, there's just no way that anything could prosper in that. Why there's such animosity toward the work of the Lord. Why there's no way that a church could ever be established in that. And yet we turn the book of 1 Thessalonians and we see that's exactly the environment the Lord prospered the church in. He makes a statement in verse 3. He said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Let me just think about this for a minute. This is a church that the Lord blessed. And they have the work, they have their work of faith. And they have their labor of love. Their patience of hope. They have faith, hope, and charity right there. The flowers of Christianity, they're blooming brightly in Thessalonica. They're just blooming. There's blossoms there. It's beauty there. I want to ask you a question. What do you want for this church? Is there anything that we couldn't want more than to see works of faith, labors of love, and patience of hope? Works of faith. This means that we're up and about doing the work of the Lord. Works. You know, there's a difference between work and labor. There's a difference between work and labor. I remember this from, I think it was sixth grade science class. But I remember our teacher described the difference between work and labor. She said, work's when you accomplish something. You know, if I pick this book up and I move it, I have worked. I've worked. I was successful. I did something. If I get over and push on that wall, I may labor, but I won't work. I'm not going to push that wall down. I could work all day long. I could labor all day long, but I won't accomplish anything. You know, so I'm not going to. I haven't worked. Well, he said they had works of faith, they had labors of love. In other words, there was something that kept them going, and there was a passion about them, and a holy desire to see the things done of the Lord. There's times that really, no doubt, they had services, maybe like we do, that there's no one saved. But they kept coming. Why? It was a labor of love. They kept on. Why? Because they had a passion. They had a zeal. And this is what we want for this church. What I want for you, it's what I want for my home church, it's what we want for any church. And there's anybody that has any desire, that knows the Lord at all, I believe that's what they want for their church and for the work of the Lord. We want to see works of faith. Yes, we want to see that. We want to see people living out the gospel. We want to see that labor of love, that thing that just keeps going. Even when there's things that maybe we look at the surface and we don't see anything accomplished, but we just keep on. We keep on. We have a zeal and excitement and a joy even in the midst of the journey. Faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. You know, you can, if you've got love, did you know if you've got charity, you've got faith, and you've got hope? You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I believe it's in verse 7, said, charity believeth all things. Well, there's faith. It said, charity hopeth all things. Well, there's your hope. And when I say that to make this statement, if you and I could ever stir up our passion for Christ, if we could ever stir up our love, we'd be more faithful. We'd have more hope. If we could ever stir that up, well, we'd have it. You know, it's possible to have faith and hope and not have love. Did you know that? I think about these Islamic terrorists. They've got faith. Oh, it's misguided. I'll grant you. They've got faith. They believe. They see something that's not there. They see something in their mind's eye that, look, if you know, that there's Allah. And what does it cause them to do? They do things. They blow up buildings and things like that because they believe that's what their God wants them to do. But there's no love there. They have no love for mankind. I don't believe they even really have a love for God, or certainly not for the true God. They have hope. They believe that by blowing themselves up that they're going to somehow or another enter into paradise and they'll be given all these great rewards and things like that. They have a hope. Again, it's a false hope. It's misguided. But they have a hope. But again, they don't have any love. You know, a lot of times the world looks at the religions of the day and they really make the assumption or they believe that all religions are the same. They'll look at us and they'll say, well, that's Christianity. They follow Jesus. This is Islam. They follow Muhammad. And they're basically the same. Islam is a religion of peace and all this. It would be hard to prove that. You can't prove it historically. You can't prove it by their scriptures. But what are we to be known as? We're known by our love. We're known by our love. Faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Why is charity the greatest? Well, first of all, charity is eternal. You know that faith, one day, we're not going to have any faith? Well, Joey, you're not going to have faith in heaven. You're not going to need it. Why? Well, I just made the statement that faith is seeing what's unseen, but in heaven, everything's going to be seen. In heaven, we're going to know as we're known. You won't need any hope in heaven. You know why? Because hope is that idea that I've got something going to be given me. And I've got a reason to have hope because someday I'm going to be given that glorified body. Well, in the end, when our salvation is complete, we're given that hope. We're given that glorified body. So we won't need hope in heaven. But you know what's going to keep on? Love. Charity. Not only will it be existing in heaven, it's going to prosper. It's going to grow. It's going to be greater than we could ever even imagine. Our love for God. The more that we see of Christ, the more that we understand about Him. The Bible says that it's going to come a time that we're going to know even as we're known. And I tell you what, with that kind of knowledge, we're going to have greater love for God. Jesus is altogether lovely. And because He's altogether lovely, the more we can see of Him, the more we'll love Him. The more we'll love Him. We need to seek that which is lasting. You know, everything about this service that we do here is going to end one day. You think about that just for a minute. The Bible makes a statement that prophecies are going to cease. There's going to come a time there won't be any preaching. We won't need to preach in heaven. I don't even believe we're going to have church. I don't believe it. Not like we do here. We're not going to gather on Sundays and have church. We're just going to live with the Lord. We're going to be worshiping Him 24 hours a day. Of course, I know that maybe that's not really accurate about time. I know that time has no meaning in eternity. I can't get all that straightened in my mind. But this is what I want you to understand. There's a lot of things that we think about with regard to our work here now. We want to be faithful. We want to do right. And, oh, I need to come to church and I need to do this and I need to sing songs. And all this is wonderful, but there's going to come a time all this is going to pass away. But what's going to exist is love. Love is going to remain. So it seems to me that given that, what we need to do is spend a lot of time stirring up love. Because love is of heaven. The Bible refers to love as the royal law. I think it's in the book of James that James refers to it as the royal law. It's the law of heaven. And as you and I would begin to stir up love in our hearts, what we're doing is we're fitting ourselves, or the Lord's fitting us for heaven. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All the law rests in love. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In Galatians 6:2, he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill what he calls the law of Christ. You want to be a Christian? You want to be a Christ-like person? You need to show love. Love for Christ. Love for His children, His saints. And love for even the people of the world. Not the world itself. Not the sin of the world. But a holy desire to see others come to know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, love is preeminent. We're known by our love. That's what's supposed to distinguish us. You know that God is love? You ever find Him described as hope? God's not hope. He has no need for hope. God's not faith. He has no need for faith. God is love. And the more that we love, the more like Christ we are. The more like God we are. He said, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus came and He died for the sins of the world. He came and He died for you and I. Not because there's anything good about us. You know, a lot of times we want to be good to everybody else. Just good to us. We want to be good to those people that only love us. We want to speak to only those that speak to us. We want to maybe be kind to only those people who are kind to us. We begin to justify our own ill will toward people and our evil thoughts and evil words and these sort of things. We begin to justify ourselves. Yeah, but they did this to me. What did Christ come and teach? He said, if He slaps you on your face, what are you supposed to do? Turn Him the other cheek. He says, if He asks you to go a mile, what are you supposed to do? Go two. You know, the story of the going a mile. In that day and age, a Roman citizen could come up to you, and you know, basically everybody else was slaves, and they'd come up to you and they'd say, listen, carry this load for me. And you're obligated by law to carry him a mile. He'd say, listen, you've got to carry it. I command you to do it. And you by law have to do it. You have to carry it a mile. And so he's got his groceries there, and you walk, and at the end of that mile, you know, he can only make you walk a mile. By law. So this Roman soldier comes up to you. Brother Mikey, he says, I need you to walk a mile with me. Carry my load. So you pick it up and you carry that mile and you begin to walk. Get to the end of that mile. And he says, okay, give me my load back. He says, no, I'll carry it another one. Can you imagine that Roman citizen? That soldier. What'd you say? I'm sorry, my hearing's not quite good. What'd you say? I'll carry it another mile. But you don't have to. I know. I'm not commanded by the Roman law, but I'm commanded by the royal law. I'm commanded by the law of Christ to go above and beyond what everybody expects, to push the envelope, to love unconditionally, willfully, selflessly, to love. You talk about turning the world upside down? This is the kind of thing that turns the world upside down. Let me ask you something. Do you notice when people are loving toward you? Do you notice that when people really genuinely care? Do you not notice that? You ever had somebody that just did something they didn't have to do? They just go above and beyond maybe what they had to do. I can go back many, many times as the Lord has used God's people to bless me. You don't have to do those sorts of things. But you manifest Christ when you do. You show Christ when you do. Listen, you're showing the God of love. Well, this stands out in this world. This world's a cold place. This world's a place that it's a dog-eat-dog world. People don't care about people in the world. But love, it stands out. The greatest is love. You know, love is when we think about love for God, and I'm telling you this, let me just throw this in. When we have a right love for God, it does not end there. Love is the first fruits of... What's the first spiritual fruits? You remember when he lists the spiritual fruits, what he says? He said the spiritual fruit is love. Love's the first one listed. And when we have a love for God, it spreads. We begin to love God, we begin to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We begin to walk in obedience. Why? Well, just let's listen to some scriptures. Let's go over to 1 John right quick. Won't take but a minute. 1 John chapter 2. This whole book is called the Love Book. The idea being that John, when he got to be old, the only thing that could go through his mind seemingly was the love of God. The love of God was so vivid in his mind that as you read 1 John, you just see he's just always talking about love. He's talking about love. Why? Because that's the preeminent. That's the royal law. That's what God is. God is love. When you and I love God, we produce fruit. We see this throughout this book. In verse 5, he makes this statement. He said, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are of him, or in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." What's he saying there? He's saying there that, listen, when we love God, we walk in obedience. You know, you have trouble maybe doing what you know is right. You have trouble walking in obedience. It's a sign that you lack love for God. That's what it is. It's hard for us to accept that. It's hard to swallow. But love brings obedience. When we love God, we obey Him. All right? Go over to 1 John chapter 2. And there's a whole passage of verses around here, around this thought that we could look at. But look at verse 10. He said, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." The idea being that if we love God, we're going to love our brethren. You go over chapter 3, it's the same thought. Verse 10 makes a statement in this, "The children of God are manifest, that the children and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteous is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." How do we know we're saved? We have love for the brethren. Love for God brings love for the brethren. In fact, in verse 17, John could not comprehend. Listen to this. He could not comprehend you or I seeing a brother in need and ignoring it. Listen to what he said. "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" How can we say we love God, see a brother in need, and shut up the bowels of compassion? Say, "Well, you know what? I'm just going to kind of pretend I didn't see that. I'm going to pretend that I didn't know. I'm going to plug up my ears. I'm going to turn my head. I'm going to look the other way. See, in John's mind, that there's no way the love of God. You couldn't say you love God and see your brother, your fellow saint, have need. And you've got the wherewithal to help him, but you say, I'm just not going to. I'm just not going to. He said, the love of God is going to manifest itself in love toward the brethren. Back in chapter 2, verse 15, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I want to tell you something. Love for God will bring spiritual desires. You want to love? When we begin to love God, we'll begin to see that city that we sang about. As we begin to love God and love Him like we're supposed to, we look at this world totally different. This world becomes something that's really not worth anything. You know, Paul, the story goes that Paul ran to the gallows. When they got ready to cut his head off, he ran up to the place where they would cut his head off. That's just a story. I don't know if it's true or not. But as you read Paul and you read about him, you have no trouble believing that. He said, listen, for me, to die is gain. Look, I'm looking forward to the time that I die. Why? Because this world doesn't mean anything to me. Look, this is just a world full of sin and sorrow, and I'm ready to go be with the Lord, and I want to go. Why? Because He loved the Lord. We look at John in this 1 John, and even in the book of Revelation, we see his love for God over and over again. And the Lord allowed him to see all the end times, and he saw the heavenly city, and he saw the destruction that would come before that, and all the death and all these things. And at the end of the book of Revelations, Jesus says, I come quickly. And John said, oh, come, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He said, come on, Lord, I'm ready. I'm longing to see you again. Did John love the Lord? I'm going to tell you something. We got a lot of people. And we'll all put ourselves in that category. I'll put myself in that category. There's a lot of us that try to live the Christian life without love for Christ. You know what that's called? Hypocrisy. You know what that's called? That's empty service. We get so busy in this world, and look, there's duties that we have, and we come to church. Why? Because that's what we're supposed to do. Not because we love the Lord. We try to live a good, clean life. Why? Because people talk about it. If we don't. Let's be honest for a minute. Let's just try to be honest for a minute. How many times do you do the things that you do, not because you love the Lord, but because you don't want somebody talking about you? Do you see the Lord? Are you motivated by love for Him? Or are we just trying to get by? Where's the passion? Where's the zeal? Where's the excitement? Where's the joy in the journey? Love brings these things. The greatest of these is love. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people, I'm telling you now, there's a lot of people that we just going through the motions. And it's not love. It's not based on love. But we need love. You know, when it's not based on love, you know what happens? We become harsh toward one another. Calloused. We become self-righteous. We begin to look down on other people. We don't see Christ. We don't see Him. We don't long for Him. Really, if we begin to think about the Lord coming back, we begin to say, well, I don't know. I'm kind of was hoping to get my new car before the Lord come back. I was hoping to kind of get that house, big house, and I was hoping to get this, and I was hoping to do this, and all of a sudden, it's all about what we want, what we want, what we want. And we're just like the world, and there's no difference between us. And why? Because there's no love. And then the world looks at us and they say, well, listen, man, I heard this one's having trouble with this one, and this one's having trouble with that one, and this one can't get along with that one. Well, I guess there's no difference between them and everybody else. And the name of Christ is dragged through the mud. And somebody says, maybe they does not know the Lord, and they begin to see all this, and they begin to say, well, I guess there's no difference between the Christian and the Islamic fundamentalist. They've just got a different religion. Oh, they got a different set of rules. This one says that you can't do this, and this one says you can't do that. And this one's living by rules, and this one's living by rules, and there's no difference. Do we live by rules? No, we don't. We live in the age of grace. We live in the age of grace. That means that we live and we serve in the Spirit. The things that we do, we don't do because, well, we've got to in order to justify ourselves before God. We do because we want to please God. We want to be like Him. We want to purify ourselves even as He is pure. We draw near Him. We go into the throne room of God and we commune with Him. This is what love is. We need to stir up some love. We need love. Love for God first and foremost. And I'm convinced that when we love God the way we're supposed to love God, we'll love our brethren. We'll love our brethren and we'll love each other. We'll love the world. Not the sin of the world, but the people. We'll have a desire to see them in church and come to know the Lord.